But, like I said, last week of spiritual disciplines. So I'm going to go through briefly. I'm going to talk about what we've already covered. We have talked about the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible. What does the Bible say? Knowing who God is, knowing what he wants from you, knowing what the Bible says is kind of like the foundation for everything else. It's arguably the most important spiritual discipline. The one right after it is prayer, which is also arguably the most important spiritual discipline. It's kind of it's a challenge between those two. And that's you talking to God. Reading the Bible is getting God's word to you, and praying is your word to God. And in any relationship, there's that conversation from both sides. And all of us have a relationship with God, so is he talking to you, and are you talking to him? And last week, we talked about coming to church. Are you coming to be with the family of God? Are you coming to church where you can learn so much more quickly and where you can build relationships with people more mature than you, less mature than you, or even at the same place? And church is an opportunity to just speed up your spiritual development as well as be a part of God's family. Like, this isn't a solo sport, this is a team sport. But the very last thing that we're going to talk about, the fourth spiritual discipline, is serving. And serving, this is like when you come to the church and you operate. We've talked about spiritual gifts in our Ephesians series. We also talked about spiritual gifts in our 1 Corinthians series. So I'm not going to beat that dead horse about specifically what service is and where you should be doing it. But I want to talk to you tonight about why is it important that you serve? Why should you want to serve? We've talked about what service is, but why? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So I'm going to ask you guys, have you ever heard someone use the phrase, put your money where your mouth is? What does that mean? Put your money where your mouth is. Charlie. Okay. Don't know what it means, but you've heard people say it. Alex, what does it mean?
Back your talk.
You talk a big game, but can you walk it? Have you ever heard of someone like talking the talk, walking the walk? They're basically saying, yeah, you say that, prove it. You say that horse is the fastest in the race, put some money on it. Make it cost something. Demonstrate to me that you actually believe what you say. And as Christians, if you are a Christian, you are a
missionary.
All of us are living in front of the world and in the world, and we are supposed to be demonstrating that the salvation that we have is real. If I'm telling you that Jesus is the most important thing in your life, you might say, okay, John, put your money where your mouth is. What does your life look like? Is Jesus actually the most important thing in your life? When you have a choice between Jesus and sin, which one do you choose? Are you actively giving financially to a church? Are you putting literally your money where your mouth is? Are you serving in a church? If I were to look at your life and take all of the audio and turn it off, would I see a Christian? And serving as a spiritual discipline is essentially the idea of, okay, live like it. You say that you're a Christian. You say that the Bible matters. Live like it. Walk the walk. And we're going to talk about, okay, why? So, serving. Why do we serve? I'm going to talk to you about three reasons why we serve. Reason number one, we serve because we love non-Christians. If you guys want to go to chapter 3. If you go to Acts chapter 3. I want to read this to you. And Acts chapter 3 in the church's Bibles is 1082. We were actually on this exact page, I think, last week when we were talking about the previous verses. But this is a story about Peter and John. And Peter and John are two of the disciples. We all know who Peter is, the guy with the foot-shaped mouth, as they say. And then John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the author, yeah, it's me, guys, is the author of the book of John, the epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. So Peter and John, they're kind of big deals, you could say. And now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So this is a guy who's a paralytic. When it says lame, that doesn't mean, man, he had no fashion sense. When we say lame, we mean that his legs didn't work. Which, could you just imagine, like, take a moment and imagine, what would your life be like if you couldn't walk, if you couldn't run, If you couldn't stand, it'd be slow. Yeah, it'd be hard. And in the modern day, we have wheelchairs, we have things that help people who aren't able to walk. But back then, if you couldn't walk, you couldn't function. You were living on the grace of other people. Generally speaking, if you couldn't walk or if you had some major disability, you were just a beggar. You had no way to supply for yourself. And other people were either too poor or too unloving to take care of you. So this guy is living a life where he's lame from birth and he's carried to the temple so that he can just beg people for money, beg people for food. Like for us, we don't necessarily know what that's like to actually have a reality of, I might not eat tonight. But for a lot of people, 2,000 years ago, that was a thing. And for especially disabled people, that was a thing. So this guy is living a tough life. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Which, again, let's just talk about this guy. You know how when you see homeless people or you see beggars, a lot of times they'll go to churches or they'll stand outside grocery stores. They're going to places that are high traffic, and they're going to places where they think they might receive pity. Like, a person sitting outside of a church watching all of these people walk in, he's like, okay, here's a bunch of people who are going to go worship God. Let's see if they care at all about his creation. If they care about God, do they care about me? And this guy, yes. Yeah, they're being strategic. They're like, feel more charitable during Christmas, I'll ask for alms at that point. So they're trying to like go where it's most likely the that they will be taken care of. There we go. So the thing that I think about is that he sees Peter and John and he asks them to give him something. And then Peter and John direct his gaze at him and said, "Look at us." And then he fixed his attention on them. Like, just imagine this guy. He's sitting there nodding back and forth. Hey, can you give me some alms? Can you give me some alms? Can you give me some alms? And as soon as he asks one person, he's already looking to the next one because he's so used to people just not giving him anything, not looking at him, not responding to him, not helping him. Which, that's a really sad picture. And think about how often we see that picture. How many times do we see people on street corners who need food, who need help, and everyone walks by? And that's exactly the situation that this guy is in. So Peter says, hey, actually look at me. I'm about to help you, man. And the guy's surprised. And then Peter said, I have no silver and gold. Bit of a downer. He's expecting money. He's like, sorry, man, I don't got money. But what I do have, give I to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So I want to ask you guys a question. If I said to you, the most important thing in your life is Jesus, God is powerful enough to do anything in your life. If I say that to you, you might say, put your money where your mouth is. In the case of Peter and John, did they just show him that Jesus is able to save him? Did they just show him that Jesus can really solve the problems in his life? Did Peter and John just demonstrate to this lame beggar that Jesus has the power to change his life? Yes. It's a fat yes, right? This guy has been lame from birth and now he's walking. And one of the things that I want you to think about is that the way that we as Christians serve other people is a demonstration of God. Because all of us represent God. And if I look at a person who needs help, who needs me, and I say, hey man, God can take care of you, and then I walk on by. Versus, if I go up to a person and I say, hey, I want to buy you groceries for the week. I'm going to give you what you need. And the reason that I'm doing that is because I want to demonstrate to you that God can take care of you. Because there is a much greater need that you have. If someone is not a Christian, what do they need far more than food? God. And a lot of times we as Christians, we go out and we'll do all of this ministry and we'll feed homeless people and then we won't share the gospel. We won't say, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm doing this because I want to show God's kindness to you. And then we walk away and they're like, oh, I'm glad I got food, and that's it. But notice what Peter front loads it with. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Before he even helps this guy, he's saying, by the way, it's not me. And then what is the guy's response? He says, he was walking and leaping and praising God. Now, if this guy had just magically woken up one day and all of a sudden his legs worked, maybe he'd praise God. Maybe he'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm healed, and then move on with his life. There are people that extraordinarily radical things happen to them and they are taken care of in big ways, and then they just think, huh, that's cool. And they have absolutely no idea in their head of thanking God for it. So when we are doing kind things for people and when we're taking care of homeless people, for example, we need to make sure that we're attaching the gospel to that, because their primary need is not food. And when you're serving people, it should be part of you serving their greater need. But also, the way that you serve people, it kind of demonstrates something about you. Yeah, but if you're serving people, it demonstrates something about you. I mean, one last thing to think about. James in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? It's like, imagine if you see someone walking in, which again, this is not a common sight for us living in our 21st century American lives. You know, someone walking in who genuinely has no clothes, has no food, will starve to death. Like that kind of need, which is really common elsewhere, is something that we don't see very often. But if you see someone who's starving to death and you say, hey man, have some food, and then you walk away, useless. It's more than useless, it's actually an insult to say that you actually care about them and that you want them to eat and then to not give them anything. But we are supposed to, you know, serve because we love non-Christians. But also, we are supposed to serve because we love Christians. You know, it's not just the non-Christians. And for this one, if you look at the previous section in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, literally on the same page, actually, this is again describing the early church. We talked about this section of verses last week. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So last week we talked about, hey, in a church you have teaching and you have relationships. But there's a pretty big section of that verses that I didn't talk about last week. I'm going to talk about them this week. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. LOL, fascism. So I mean, okay, since it was brought up, I'm going to distinguish this between communism. So communism is the government coming in, taking all of your money, and then redistributing it for you. Christianity is you giving your money away of your own accord. Communism is taking someone else's money to give it to the poor person. Christianity is taking your money and giving it to the poor person. So there are people who read the Bible and they're like, oh, Jesus is a communist, Jesus is a fascist. No. The Bible teaches over and over again that personal property exists. You know, 10 commandments, 2 of them are about wanting what the other person has. You can't steal and you can't covet. Only one other commandment space is given that much real estate, and it's, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not have idols. So, I'm not saying that personal property is on the level of God. That would be outright blasphemy. Definitely not saying that. What I am saying is that God does give different things to different people. Like, God gives one person a certain amount of blessing, and that's theirs. God gives another person a certain amount of blessing, and that's theirs. Since that was brought up, that's for free. That's not at all what I was intending to talk about tonight. But with the money that God gives you, you're responsible to give it away. Like, think about this. Have you ever heard of, like, a stewardship? Does anyone know what a stewardship is? Let me ask you this. Let's say that you have a sibling, and your parents, they send you to school, and they give you your lunch, and they give you your sibling's lunch, because maybe your sibling's already there. And they say, this one's for you, you need to take this lunch and give it to your sibling. What would potentially happen if you went to school with both of your lunch boxes, and you're like, I've got them, I'm just going to eat them both? How do you think that would roll over? That would not be good. That would be really bad. Because first of all, you're showing that you don't love your sibling because that was their food and now they're not eating. But who else are you insulting when you do that? Is it just the sibling? Who else are you insulting? Your mom. Because who gave you that food?
Your mom.
And what did your mom want you to do with that food? Give it to your sibling. That's right. In the exact same way, everything that you have comes from God. God gives you a job. God gives you the ability to make money. God puts you in the family that you're in, and he expects you to use that money a certain way. The Bible elsewhere, he talks about giving, like financially, it talks about giving to the church, and that's literally what this is talking about. These are people who are selling their things and giving them to the church. In other places, it refers to it as laying at the apostles' feet. But also, you're supposed to give directly to the poor. But you're supposed to give directly to the poor. In John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Like, when we talk about giving, like putting your money where your mouth is, the reason that I chose that specifically is because you can really tell what someone cares about by what they put their money into, what they're willing to give their money to. It's like, this person, I see that they spend hundreds of dollars a month on their nails. I can tell that their nails are pretty important to them. Whereas another person, I can see that they spend a whole bunch of money on their car. Like, you can see the rims, you can see the I don't know what those, the spinners. You have the music, the radio system. It's like, you obviously care about your car. Another person has really nice shoes, and it's like, you obviously care about your shoes. Like, where you put your money says a lot about you. And that's not something that starts when you're in your 20s. My dad, this is one of the funniest stories that my dad tells, and it's one that he told us a lot when we were growing up. He said, you know, I was in church and I was a new convert. I was about 21 years old and I'm listening to the pastor give a sermon on giving, which is when you give money to the church. And he's like, man, so my dad says, I was sitting in the crowd and I was thinking to myself, man, I sure hope everyone in here is listening. They need to give more money to the church. And then he says, and then I realized that I didn't give any money to the church. And I had a job, I was moved out. But like, when I was a kid, I never gave money, and I just never quite made the mental switch. And that was something that my dad would tell us as we were growing up. Like, giving financially to the church and giving financially to people in need doesn't start when you're an adult. It starts as soon as you have money. Whatever money you have, God's given you, and you're supposed to be faithful with it. Where you put your money says something about you. And serving, it includes money, but it's actually a lot more than that. Serving is, where do you put your time? Because for a lot of you guys, you aren't making money. You don't have jobs. You don't have a paycheck. What you do have is time. You might not believe it, but you have more time now than you will ever have in your life. You are in the spirit, like I like to call kind of junior high school. I call that the, I call it something that I apparently can't remember. I call that the serving prime of your life. Like, right now, I have two jobs, and I'm a full-time student. So there are people who would say, oh, I'm a full-time student, I have way too much. Wait till you get older, and now you have to support yourself. Maybe you have to support other people. If there was someone else in here who had kids, they'd be laughing their faces off at me because their life is way harder than mine. But when you're young, it seems like you've got a lot on your plate, but you actually have quite a bit of free time. You can serve more right now than you will be able to for a very long time after. Like, when I was in junior high and high school, there were people at my church that were like in high school and they were involved in like five ministries. Every single night of the week, there was something that they were serving in. And it's like, they had the time to do that because they were young. Additionally, if you're young, you're stronger than normal. You know, just wait until you're 80 years old and you have a really hard time putting your socks on. You're going to look back at your youth and be like, man, I had a lot of energy. Like, use that. Serve. Serve in the church because it shows that you love Christians. But there's another person that you demonstrate that you love when you serve. If you want to go now to Matthew 25, we're going to actually go to a different book in the Bible. Matthew 25 is on page 987 of the church's Bibles. Or I lied, sorry. I'm such a liar, guys. I need to repent. The specific verses we're looking at are 988. So this is Jesus talking to people about the end of the world, the final judgment. And he refers to himself. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, by the way, the king is Jesus, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Get this, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Which, first thing, everyone, I'm just going to like side note, everyone thinks that Jesus is this totally loving hippie who like could never judge anyone. He's all love and grace and compassion. And there's an extent to which that is true. Jesus came, he bled and he died so that he could give you a whole lot of grace. And Jesus does love you, and Jesus does love everyone, and Jesus will save anyone who calls on his name. So that's 100% true. But in this parable, it's not the Father judging people, it's Jesus. And elsewhere, you see that it's not the Father in the end who judges people, it's Jesus. I saw a meme one time, and usually when you're participating in meme theology, it's called, there's a problem. But there's a meme, and it's Jesus knocking on a door, and he's saying, hey, let me in. And the person's like, why? And he's like, because I need to save you. And the person's like, who are you going to save me from? And he said, me, if you don't let me in. And like that meme is kind of used as like, man, Christians are so dumb. But I was like, man, this is actually one of the most theologically accurate memes that I've ever seen. That's actually the case. You're right. Jesus died to save you, and he will judge you if you reject him. So just, that's your side note. We have a really one-dimensional view of God, and it's not healthy. But look at what he says. Oh, I should probably click on to the next slide. LOL. Okay, we serve because we love God. So it's not just that we love people, it's that we love God. Like when you serve a person, you're serving that person. You love that person. Absolutely. Like when you feed someone, it's because you want them to eat. When a parent is raising and disciplining their child, it's because they love their child. That's true. But the way that you treat people says a lot about what you think of God. Because people are made in whose image? God's image. And this verse, Jesus is saying, as you did it to the least of these, yes. Yeah. Okay, that, I'm glad you asked that. That's actually a good question. If we are made in God's image, does that mean that a mass murderer is made in the image of God? Yes. But it does not mean that God is a mass murderer. So when we talk about being made in the image of God, could you imagine like painting a self-portrait? Yeah. I mean, most of us are probably pretty garbage artists, at least I am. But you can imagine like painting a self-portrait of yourself. That's essentially what mankind is. Or maybe you make a sculpture of yourself. Like, you might make a sculpture of yourself, like David. That's a representation of you. That's what God did when he made people. He's like making a little self-portrait. I want to ask you guys a question. Could you imagine for a moment that a person, you know, gets a picture of their boss, puts that picture of their boss on a door, and then starts throwing darts at it? Does that person like their boss? All of you, yeah, it's like, no, he does not like his boss. When he has a picture there and he's throwing darts at his boss's picture, He's saying, man, I wish this wasn't just a picture. He's saying, I wish I could do this to the real thing. He's demonstrating hatred towards that person, right? So if a person throwing darts at a picture of someone is demonstrating that they hate that person, what does it demonstrate when someone kills a person? Well, what is the person an image of? So what are you doing and demonstrating when you kill a person? You're judging them for God. Ooh, that is a weird way to refer to it. That is not what you're doing. God doesn't need help. So when you kill a person, you are attacking God in a very real sense. In the book of Genesis, after Noah gets off the ark, God says, anyone who sheds the blood of man, by man his blood must be shed, for in the image of God he created man. So when a mass murderer kills someone, God gives the government the responsibility to execute that person. And in different governments, that's handled different ways, but in Romans 13, God says that the government does not bear the sword for nothing. So Romans 13 says that the government is an agent of justice that is meant to carry out the justice of God on his behalf. So as individuals, we are not responsible for carrying out justice. If someone kills my brother, as much as I would want to kill that person, my responsibility as an individual is to forgive them and to love them. Shocking, right? That's hard. But God forgave us for a whole lot more. But if I'm a judge and there's a murderer in front of me who is remorseless, who has killed 15 people, as a Christian and as an individual, like if I were the father of the victim, I would have to forgive them. As a judge, it's my responsibility to execute that person. So a lot of times we take the Bible and we are thinking, oh, everything is a command to everyone. No. There are specific commands given to specific people. There are commands given to individuals. There are commands given to governments. There are commands given to men. There are commands given to women. There are commands given to parents. There are commands given to children. The Bible gives specific commands to specific groups of people. So when you ask, is a mass murderer made in the image of God? Yes, that mass murderer is made in the image of God. Would it be wrong, for example, if I was just walking out on the street at night and I saw a mass murderer and then I killed him? That would be wrong, because I'm a murderer now. But the government has a responsibility to execute that person.
So if, let's say you did kill the murderer.
Yep.
Now is it the government's responsibility to execute you?
If I killed the murderer, is it the government's responsibility to execute me? Yes. Yes, it is. Because I've just killed someone.
It's not your place to kill someone.
It is not my place to kill someone. That's right. Yes. I do.
Any government.
100% of governments. One way or another, there is a government leader in every area. So sometimes it's like a complete no man's land where there is no government, there is no institution. Like, very rarely that happens, but it happens. If there's a group of people, there's still someone with the most amount of power and authority. And whoever is in authority is the one who is responsible to be carrying out justice. So sometimes governments get into power righteously, sometimes they don't, sometimes they're elected there, sometimes they take power. Actually, historically speaking, 100% of governments got there by conquering the people before them. So whoever happens to be in power has the responsibility to carry out justice, and God has given them that responsibility. But let me ask you this, who judges the judges?
God.
God. Who judges nations?
God.
That's right. Nations rise, nations fall, and God is in control of that. And God judges nations, God judges leaders. And so if you are a king, it is your responsibility to carry out justice, and if you don't, God judges you. God judges leaders very, very harshly. That's a massive side note. I think that was like a 5-minute little Q&A that we went on. But that's very important. I'm glad that you asked the question. I'm down for you guys asking the other questions, and it is important. But yeah, that's the image of God. But let me get back to the main thing and finish up real quick. God takes very personally how you treat people. And when you treat people and mistreat people, that is an indication of you and God. So he goes on, I'm going to finish this section. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We had a whole lesson on that, I think. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. but these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the way that you love people is a reflection of the way that you love God. So all of this, you know, I've been talking to you about the spiritual discipline series. These are the things that you do to grow as a Christian. You might be thinking to yourself, none of this seemed related at all to growing as a Christian. Here's why I'm including it. Last week, you remember how I talked to you about how Christianity is a team sport that you're preparing? When you play a team sport, do you only ever practice? Like, could you imagine if you signed up for a sports team and you did practice after practice after practice for a whole year and then you never played a single game? That'd be weird, right? If someone supposedly plays basketball, they know all the rules, they've done all the drills, but they've never played a single game, are they a basketball player? No. Right? And the thing with the Christian life is that the Christian life is not just preparation. You know, when you read the Bible and you pray, that's you in private growing, for sure. When you come to church, that's you coming together in a group and growing, absolutely. But the Christian life is a life. The Christian walk is a walk. And there's things that you do to prepare to play, but you need to go and play. As a Christian, you are meant to be in the world, functioning, serving, taking care of people, loving people, using your resources to minister to people who need it, demonstrating the love of God to others. That is the Christian life. That is the Christian game. So in all of that, when you are preparing and you're thinking, hey, I need to read the Bible, I need to pray, I need to be going to church, absolutely, but you need to be doing that for a reason. The Christian life is not lived in a little hut, in a little room, in the corner of the world, talking to no one and not doing anything. The Christian life is lived in the world. You go out there and you function as a Christian. You show the love of God to Christians and non-Christians alike, and you demonstrate your love for God in that. And as you play, you get better at playing. As you play more and more games of basketball, you're getting better at basketball. You're building experience. You're building game sense. As you play more and more games of baseball, as you play more and more games of hockey, as you play, you are becoming a better player and you're getting a better understanding of the game as the pieces come together. When you serve, when you take care of people, you start to see people the way that God sees them. That homeless person on the side who needs food, that's not just, you know, some ambiance as you go through LA. That is a person made in the image of God who needs you. And as you serve people and as you start to see people as people, you are growing more like God as you start seeing the world the way He does. So the Christian life is a life. Prepare for it. Be disciplined. Absolutely. But you need to go out and live it. You should never forget that we live for a purpose. And as you prepare, you are preparing for action. So with that, I'm going to bow my head and pray. We kind of went off on a lot of other things today, but you know, hey, I'm glad they were important. But I'm going to pray, and then we'll head out. Lord, thank you that you've given us this life, and thank you that you give us resources. You've given each of us a certain measure of talents and abilities and opportunities. You've given each of us different families. You've given each of us circumstances where we can serve. You've given each of us different amounts of financial privilege. You know, the world is not necessarily a level playing field in that sense. But Lord, you have given to each of us what they are expected to be faithful with. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, that you would help us to recognize that we are supposed to love Christians and non-Christians, that the way that we love people, both Christians and non-Christians, is a vital part of our testimony as we serve to be missionaries. But Lord, far beyond that, the way that we see and treat people is a demonstration of what we think of you. I pray that you would help us to love you. I pray that you would help us to also, as a result, love people. That we would see people the way that you see them. Not as interruptions in our day. But Lord, you love every single person on this planet, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what they look like, what they have, and what they can offer us in return. Lord, I pray that you would help us to serve. Serve outside of the church, serve in the church. Lord, help us to walk the Christian walk. Help us to live the Christian life. Help us to put our money where our mouth is and be powerful testimonies of who you want us to be in the world. I pray these things in the name of our King Jesus Christ. Amen.